Good morning, church. Good morning. Everybody awake here? Okay, good morning. Well, it's good to be back with you. Last week, I was away visiting some family in the West and adventuring all around, but I was really blessed to have Pastor Kathy share with you and preach last week, and we have such a great team here that kind of held down the fort when a lot of us were away and whatnot, so I'm just very grateful for that, and all of you today, too, so you can smile. You are loved. You are here. You are just appreciated for being here, but also being a part of our church, and if you're new, that's wonderful. We are glad that you're here. But also know this, like this church we call Table Life, this is not just about Sunday morning. We have people that are doing so many great things all during the course of the week and all the month. And being away, that just even made me even more grateful because I was like, I miss them, right? Like so cute, right? I miss them. I love them. I love our church. So by the way, I am Pastor Chris, if it is your first time. Or first time in a long time. Just a great welcome to you today. Okay, so I want you to say a word with me. Can you say a word with me? It's not a bad one, promise. Fire. Fire. So if you are a young person, you have a special meaning for that, meaning like, that's fire. That's what I've been taught by our young adults, like that you call something when you like it or it's good. You're like, fire, that's fire. But I want to talk about a little bit about fire. We're starting a new series today. We're going to be talking a lot about different dimensions of fire. It's called In the Fire. But in the summertime, isn't it true that a lot of us appreciate getting away, or maybe the getting away is like literally in your backyard getting away? But who enjoys a good campfire? Anybody enjoy a good campfire? Okay, show of hands, who has had a campfire or been at a campfire or done some kind of firing thing, roasting thing sometime this summer? So many of us have, and maybe you have plans to do so, or maybe you're more of the glamper, right? You like the glamorous camping that involves air conditioning and a few bugs. But you know, lots of us enjoy campfires, especially in the summertime, right? Even though it's like really sweltering hot, there's nothing like being around a campfire, sitting maybe with friends, family, maybe even by yourself, just like watching the flames. It's very soothing, kind of like the ocean, right? Like you're roasting things. You're just enjoying that kind of things. But what are some things that come to mind when you see a campfire? What are some things that come to mind? Okay, s'mores, like things that you eat and roast. Yes, that's a good part. What else? What else comes to mind when you see that image of a beautiful campfire? What's that? Heat. Oh, yeah. It's hot, right? Like, especially when it's 100 degrees out, you're stepping back from that campfire. Like, wait till it's November or October, right? To get real nice and cozy with it. What else? Relaxation. Yeah, yeah. What else? What was that? Friends. Mesmerizing. Yeah, all those things. Like, fire can be like cozy, but it also can be destructive, right? I mean, even you think of quite a few situations recently, both like locally as well as like out west and in Canada, how like a little campfire very easily can turn into a big fire and can destroy thousands and thousands of acres. But then also on the flip side of that too, after being destructive, fires can also be constructive too. But they can cause certain trees that have dropped pine cones that are only going to open in the heat to be released, to release their seeds and to grow and germinate new growth. So fires have all this kind of imagery and these things that go along with them. And that's kind of the imagery that we're going to use today as we start this brand new series that we're going to be walking the next 6 weeks through Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapters 1-6, which is really the narrative portion of the book of Daniel in the Old Testament scriptures. And the book of Daniel, it's really about it. It describes what it's like to live in exile. What it's like to live in exile, in a trying time, in a culture and a community that's ambivalent or opposed to faith, or even destructive of it. And in Daniel, the setting is Babylon. It's this place called Babylon in the Middle East. And in Daniel chapter 1, we're going to look at today, Daniel and his friends, they're taken from their country of Judah in Israel. They're taken from living in a culture of faith, where they're used to going to worship, every week. They're surrounded by people who are in support of worshiping God. They're taken and then they're plopped down and sent in exile to this new community in Babylon. So the question that we were going to ask in this series overall is this: how do we be faithful to God when everything around you does not support that? How do you keep your faith when, whether it's a situation, things that you're enduring in life, whether it's the people around you or the place that you go to work or school or whatever it is, how do you keep your faith and remain faithful to God when everything around you doesn't help in that? So for the people of Judah, everything that they knew that connected them to Yahweh, to God, and to stay in a God-centered community at that time in the book of Daniel was all gone. It was all taken away, all destroyed. That there was no temple, it was destroyed. That there were no priests, the sacrificial system was turned to dust. And in a lot of ways, you can kind of think of comparison. It can be similar in some ways to where we find ourselves. Not that, like, we as Americans, we've been pulled out of our culture or we've been enslaved, living as enslaved people like they were, but that for the most part, we live as spiritual exiles. Spiritual exiles. We don't live in a world that encourages faith. We deal with experiences that challenge our faith every single day. So, for instance, some of us here can remember a time when cities, towns were built specifically thinking about, we're going to have this Lutheran church on this corner, we're going to have the Catholic church over here, we're going to have the Presbyterian, like, places were built like that. That's why a lot of our towns are structured with these big steepled buildings. That's how they were plotted on maps. You know, things were on the radio or on TV that had certain worship elements to it. I remember growing up when I went to a public elementary school. I was Catholic at the time, and the community I lived in, you were either Catholic or Jewish. That was kind of most of the people. Well, they actually had buses from my public school to CCD classes, to like our Monday school, Sunday school on Monday, to our classes every single week from the public school into the church. Like, it's kind of crazy to think of now, but in a way, you know, we are spiritual exiles, and maybe that's for you. Maybe you've recognized that recently, is that maybe you live or work or go to an office or are on a work site, and you feel a bit like a spiritual exile, like maybe you're the only one that believes or is trying to follow. And so that's the question that we're going to look at, is how do you remain faithful when the world and life does not embrace your faith? How do you remain faithful when the situations and the stuff you go through is really more destructive than constructive towards your relationship with God? And of course, there's a lot of responses that we could have, right, to those situations. You know, of course, one response is, as culture shifts and as we move away from being a Judah experience where, oh yeah, everybody goes to worship, oh yeah, everybody knows God, all that kind of thing, from a Judah experience to a Babylon experience, is that one of our responses could be that we accommodate. We accommodate, that we give in, that you maintain your faith privately in your heart, but nobody seems to know it. And you really don't want to tell anybody about it. You keep it to yourself in that way. Another response is that we fight or we resist or that we oppose culture. And sometimes that leads to creating what we call little bubbles, like Christian bubbles. That's just, we just listen to Christian music. We just have our Christian friends. We keep all those other people outside. We create this little enclave. But the interesting thing is that the book of Daniel offers a very different solution. We're going to see that. It offers a very different solution. It sets before us a beautiful model for people thinking through, what does it look like to be faithful in a Gentile or a Roman or a Persian or a Syrian world, and a situation that challenges faith in God, a place that challenges faith in God. And so we're going to work through these stories over the next 6 weeks. And some of them might be familiar. Maybe you grew up in church and Sunday school and you're like, I remember that, the lion's den, right? Or my favorite, VeggieTales. Yes, we're going to bring about some of these stories, the things that you may have heard before, but that question humming in the background is how do you remain faithful in the fire? How do you remain faithful in the fire? Whether that's a personal fire or being a spiritual exile, how do you remain faithful when nothing around you or in your life is supporting your relationship with God? So today, Daniel chapter 1. Chapter 1 really has the main idea. So if you get like take a nap during the rest of the message, whatever you do, I don't know. So, but whatever, the main idea here is a faith that endures in the fire requires you to decide. So a faith that endures in the fire requires you to decide. That's the main idea of Daniel 1 that we're going to get to today. So if we desire a faith like Daniel that endures, basically we have to make a decision. We have to make a decision. See, when you're in Judah, when you're in Jerusalem, when you're among your people, everybody's going to the temple to sacrifice. It's expected that you're going to go to worship with everybody. You're going to pray. You're going to celebrate holy days like Passover. You're going to do all those things because everybody's doing it. And I think for many of us, we can reflect on a time in our life when our faith has been easy. Maybe it was growing up. Maybe it was a season of life when it seemed like, oh yeah, I just, you know, go to church. I do that thing. I pray. I read my Bible. I believe this. I go there. You know, that faith is easy. And the thing is, at that time, you really don't have to decide to take anything seriously. You have to decide not to. You know, you have to be the one that says, no, I'm going to go, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go along with that. But in Babylon, you have to make a decision. You got to make a decision. It's easy to go with the flow and do what everyone expects. But in order to be faithful, you have to make a decision to live differently. And that's how it is to be a spiritual exile. The only way to live faithfully is to decide. But first, what does it feel like to be in exile? What does it feel like to be in exile? What does it feel like to make a decision to follow Jesus, to follow God in a world or community or situations in life that don't applaud that or support that? Well, the first thing I think it feels like, and this is number one in your sermon notes if you're following along, the first thing it feels like is loss. Feels like loss, that something has been taken from you that you thought was permanent, but now it's gone. Now it's gone. So Daniel chapter 1, starting in verse 1 here. Okay, so in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. So basically, just a snapshot here, what the people living in Jerusalem, what they thought would never ever change, had changed. That something had been literally taken away from them. That they had a certain belief about God protecting them from everything. They had a certain belief about what God and who God was and what he should do. And that's the thing for many of us, is that when we experience exile, when we experience spiritual exile, it can happen quickly, like an invading army, as in this circumstance, or it can happen slowly, like a smoldering fire. But altogether, it feels like loss. It's a loss. So for Daniel, that loss, that came in the third year of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah. The third year, that was the timing of this. And if you read some of the rest of the Old Testament scriptures, by the way, you know that the prophets, for decades and decades, they had warned the kings of Israel that if they didn't repent, if they didn't turn from their evil ways, that if they didn't repent, trust the Lord and make Yahweh, make God number one, and follow his decrees, and serve the poor, and to love those in their circumstances, then this was going to happen. The prophets over and over, like it wasn't like these people didn't have a warning that they weren't going to be conquered if they didn't do that. And that happens over and over, friends, you know? There's a wonderful author, he's actually a Catholic priest named Richard Rohr, read many of his writings, and he says this, he says that Christians and Jews over the centuries have done a very poor job of listening to the prophets. God has spoken through people in scripture and over time, and yet we've done a very poor job of listening. And that was the thing, that for decades, the people had been warned, But the kings refused as a whole to turn to God. They put faith in a lot of things, like themselves, in their armies, in Egypt. They had all these military alliances. And the thing is, it worked out for quite a while. They did a good job for quite a while. But then the year 605 BC came. So this is 600 years before Jesus. That the Egyptian armies that they had had an alliance with, they were buddy-buddy with, they were defeated in Syria. And the armies retreated and backed up and said, uh-oh, Syrians coming. We just got blown out here, so we're moving out. And then a man named Nebuchadnezzar came in. He was a Babylonian. And his nation, they came into Israel and took over. They took all the holy things. Think about this. Like all the most holy things that you can imagine. You know, it's like people coming in here and like taking our communion table, taking the cross, like ripping out like all the ceiling of the church and destroying like things that you're like, oh my gosh, that was like precious to us and important to us. And that's what he did. There was no defense. The Israelites were like, uh-oh, what is going to happen? And in 605 BC, they went through the city, and they not only destroyed things, but you know what they also did? They took people. They took people. They took people to serve Nebuchadnezzar. They took them away from their home and brought them to Babylon. So that was 605 BC. 598 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came back again, and you know what he did? He took even more people. Took more exiles. In 586 BC, they came back again, and they destroyed the walls of Jerusalem. But then Daniel was one of the first exiles in 605 BC, and he was taken to Babylon. So 600 years before Jesus, this is taking place. He was taken to Babylon, and for many people of the time, it felt like God was defeated. Like, have you ever asked that question? Like, where is God in this? Why is he allowing this to happen? My home's destroyed. My cousin, he's gone. He's just taken away. Like, ever feel that way? See, grief and loss are powerful forces. And that's the first feeling of grief and loss. It feels like a loss when we're in exile. We thought that the things in life and the people in life that we could count on and trust are now gone. We're sent in exile, and it's painful. It hurts us. It feels like loss. But the second thing it feels like is unwanted change and uncertainty. There's uncertainty about the next part, right? What's going to happen now? Like, I just lost this, but now what's going to happen? So then the scripture continues. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel. These are the people that they were taking, including some of the royal family of the nobles, youths in whom there was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had the ability for serving in the king's court. And he'd ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. That was their culture. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. And now among them, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. And to Daniel, he assigned the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. So imagine this. These are young people. These are teenagers. These are teenagers. If you're a teenager, like this is you, that they were taken from their homes, and guess what? They were marched, guess how many miles east? 900 miles. That's a long way, right? 900 miles east into a culture and a place that they did not understand. And with a language, they had no clue. And then they were enlisted in a 3-year re-education program to become servants of the king. And so when Nebuchadnezzar came in, the scripture says that he wanted to take the royal sons, the athletic ones, the very intelligent ones, the smart ones, which means that these young men, just the day before this happened, they were dreaming of the future. They were thinking of what that was going to look like, you know, what their next classes they were going to take, you know, what friends were they going to see tomorrow. They were thinking of all these things, but that was shattered. And now the future was uncertain. And their expectations of God were also unclear. You ever had a time in life, you know, that you had certain expectations of who God is and what he's like and what he's going to do in your life? And then that change that was shattered, it's now like uncertain. Because isn't it true? Don't we all have like expectations of what God should be doing for us, right? There's a story of a woman who once took her 4-year-old granddaughter to church for the first time. And so when she took her granddaughter to church, she sat quietly in the pew, taking in every aspect of the service. And the grandmother kept looking over at her, watching and looking around. And after the sermon, the pastor at the church prayed, "We thank you, Lord, for your presence." Little girl's eyes flew open and she whispered to her grandmother, "I can't wait. Where are they?" Presence, right? Okay. She's given an expectation, right? He's going to give me presents like Santa, right? This is going to be amazing, right? And maybe not in the same way, but, you know, don't we have certain expectations of God about what he's going to give us, what he's going to do for us? And sometimes we expect things in life, but then things change. Then the fire comes, and there's destruction, and it's unexpected. And maybe just some examples, maybe it's something like this, like your spouse leaves or passes away. Someone who is close to you in life breaks your trust or hurts you. Maybe there's a diagnosis for you or someone in your family. Maybe the job you thought was great did not turn out. Maybe something that you were taught about God as a child, you find out might not be as true as you thought, and now you're uncertain. See, you look at how messy and hurtful the world is, and you feel weak, and you wonder, where is God? What has set fire to what was? There's no presence, friends. You know, I think every one of us has a Nebuchadnezzar fire that's set in our life. A time that we realize that we are not in the safety of Judah anymore. And in those moments, that's when we have to ask, in that uncertainty, do I trust God? Do I still believe? Am I still going to follow? The God who let the army come in, do I still worship him? See, Daniel and his friends, they wake up in Babylon. They're taught to become Babylonian servants in the courts, and they're grieving, and there's uncertainty. But then they have a response, right? They have to decide, what is their response going to be? How do we respond in exile? Well, the first thing we see in Daniel's story is that we have to decide you're going to live for God right where you are. We have to decide that you're going to live for God right where you are. You have to decide that. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't choose you. The first key to being faithful is to make a decision. In Judah, what was, you didn't have to decide. You know, that things were easy. It was natural. It's like, that's what you do. I pray, I worship, I believe, I do all those things. Everybody celebrated Passover. Everybody prayed. But in Babylon, think about this. For Daniel, his mom, his dad, his cousins, his neighbors, they're no longer there to hold his hand. He has to decide before he knows the end of the story. And we see this in verses 8 through 16. And this is key. If you have a pen with you, you want to underline this in verse 8. We see this. But Daniel made up his mind. Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he would not defile himself. And now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king." But Daniel said to the overseer, who the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please, please, test your servants for 10 days, okay? And listen, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink, and then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see." And so the commander listened to him in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, their appearance seemed better, and they were fatter than all the youths, that's a good thing, right, who had been eating the king's choice food. And so the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. So Daniel, he didn't choose this situation. So this wasn't like he was on a cruise ship asking for a special dietary menu. That he's looking at the food that he's been offered. So part of his education program was to enjoy the king's food, to eat from his table. And that's the thing. But he realized that these things would go against the practice that he was taught as a good God-following Jewish person. If things would not go well in his service, though, to the king, he also knew that he would be put and thrown into the salt mine to work, or he would be killed. So Daniel, though, he takes this food, he looks at the food, and he tells the commander, he's like, I can't eat that. I'm a Hebrew. And he tells him respectfully, doesn't he? He tells the commander that I just can't do this. And the commander wants to help him. We're told that he's given God's favor. But he knows the risk that if the commander lets him not eat, then his head is going to be the one that's taken, right? So Daniel says, test us. Give us the food we can eat. And if it works out, great. Give us the veggies. We're going vegetarian here. We're going vegan, right? And if it works out, great, then great. If not, then we'll revisit the question. Give us a little test. And recently I was watching this episode in VeggieTales, right? And it hit me. Have you ever thought about this? Daniel's supposed to eat veggies. And what are VeggieTales characters? Vegetable. Is that the cannibalism? Right? I mean, seriously. Like, there's something wrong here. I don't know. They should have made them eat, like, I don't know, nuts and peanuts. I don't know. Something like that. But I was reflecting on that. But Daniel says that, give me the veggies. And that's the thing. In exile, you can't get by without testing your faith. You can't get by without testing your faith. There's going to be a test that you don't know about, but there's also going to be a test in the midst of the fire. And that's the thing. If you don't make a decision, the fire is going to make the decision for you. Daniel chose that. That's why we underline that scripture. Daniel made up his mind. I love that. Daniel made up his mind that he was going to follow God regardless. And what does it mean for you to serve God in the situation here? That maybe you don't decide to be like everybody else. That you're not going to participate in that talking behind back and the gossiping that happens. That you are going to spend your time worshiping and serving and loving people anyway. You know, you're going to use your resources for good. You're not just going to hoard everything that you can acquire. You're going to treat people with kindness and respect and look at them as being created in the image of God. See, what you have to decide, though, because those things are not going to be your default. And especially when you're in a place that the fire has destroyed things. When you are in that pit and feeling alone, you have to decide, what will you do? What will your story be? Your first response is to decide. But then there's a second response. That second response is to serve. To serve God. To serve where God has you. Wherever you are. And we see that in Daniel 1, starting in verse 17. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. And at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them. And out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. So first Daniel decided. Of course, he had to learn the language and literature and how to be a servant for the king. The food could not be accommodated him. He had to embrace where he was and where he stood. But then he decided to serve anyway. And I think that's the attitude to have. When you have been cut off, when you have been thrown, when things that haven't turned out as expected, do you have the attitude and the eyes to see, what does God want me to do here? here, the place I don't want to be, the place I've been sent, even against my will, what does God want me to do here? He goes before Nebuchadnezzar, the guy who wrecked his life. Think about that. The very guy who wrecked his life. He's respectful towards him. Like, he doesn't throw a fit, and it shows. And of course, Daniel wanted to go back to what was. I'm sure everything in his being wanted to, but he didn't. Instead, he worked hard, and he served. And later, we're going to see how God uses that situation and the ways that he has gifted Daniel and his friends to do even greater things. And what's interesting is Daniel never got to go back home. So fast forward about 80 years later, men named Ezra and Nehemiah, they got to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild it, but that's not part of Daniel's story or his game plan. He has the vision of a rebuilding of his hometown, but he never gets to live there. His whole life, the rest of his life, is spent in Babylon. But the faithfulness that he had in exile was asking that question, how can I live faithfully? How can I serve here and now? And friends, that's Daniel 1. See, having a faith that endures in the fire requires that we decide. You have to decide. You have to decide ahead of time, or else it will decide for you. And it might not be the decision that you want to look back on and be proud of. So I want to ask you today, to kind of wrap up this message before we head to the table, what is the exile that you're in? What fire are you facing? What's never coming back? But what will you do with your faith in God? And that's where we start today, friends. We start with deciding, because having a faith that endures in the fire requires that you and I, whether we like it or not, we have to decide. Let's pray.